You guys sound amazing this morning. That was beautiful. And Ozzy, you are absolutely amazing. I want y'all to know, she just walked up and started playing the piano. Like, they have not practiced together at all. None. Not even a little bit. Like, she came and she listened to them, and when y'all were gathering, she just got to the piano. That's when she started playing this morning. Yeah. Amazing, amazing talent. And we give God praise and glory for that God-given talent and that you are sharing it with us today, so thank you. All right, our scripture this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 1, starting with verse 11. May the word of God fall afresh on your ears this day. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel that was proclaimed by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard, no doubt, of my earlier life in Judaism. I was violently persecuting the church of God and was trying to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many among my people of the same age, for I was far more zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who had set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with any human being. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were already apostles before me, but I went away at once into Arabia, and afterwards I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard it said, the one who formerly was persecuting us is now proclaiming the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what is your definition of a saint? Go ahead. Perfect. What else? How a Christian role model? What? Loving. Obedient. How many of you here would consider yourselves a saint? No. We're just like, Oh my goodness, household of God, we have much to learn. I've brought this book to you before. It's called Crazy Talk. It's kind of a snarky, sarcastic book of Christian definitions. I like it because it's snarky and sarcastic. It fits my personality. I can relate to it. So I wanted to bring this book's definition of a saint to you, that it might resonate to you as well as it does to me. The main definition is this: every Christian, including you, and many other persons whom you wouldn't want to hang out with. Yeah. So, you think you already know what a saint is. Let's guess. Someone who is A, so admirable that if you died, you'd want them to take care of your puppy. B, but with whom you wouldn't want to go to an R-rated movie with. And you certainly wouldn't want to be one. As a t-shirt we saw on a little kid, it said, I tried being good, but I got bored. In this view, saints are people like Mother Teresa, who are so selfless that we feel downright wicked by comparison. But in the New Testament, the word saint never refers to a special class of super-duper Christians. Rather, it always refers to all Christians. For instance, the letter to the Ephesians is addressed to the saints in Ephesus. Saints are not saintly because of what they do, but because of what Christ has done for them. Christian saints are identified not by their own wisdom, good works, holiness, and wholeness, but by the fact that they belong to Jesus. And that means, of course, that you are qualified to be a saint too, as is your worst nightmare of a neighbor. Groucho Marx may have said, "I don't want to be a member of any club that will accept me as a member." But Jesus said, in effect, "Only sinners need apply, and I will make you a saint." So there you have a definition of saint that might be a little bit more clarifying. We have this idea of what saints might be, but if that were the case, if that were the true definition, there would be no saints because there are no perfect people. All of us struggle in this world to be like Jesus. We get overwhelmed when we hear scripture like the Sermon on the Mount, and we think, how can we ever attain that? Every person who goes to read that is overwhelmed by it, as is when we go to the letter of James and we hear James's words and descriptions of what it means to have a living faith. We all struggle. But the beauty of it is, it's not about what we do. It's not really about us, the saintliness. It's about Jesus. It's always about what God is doing for us. Anytime when we consider our own understanding of our relationship between God and ourselves, the story always begins with God. God loved us first. That's why we get to be saints. Not because we're so awesome. It's because God is so awesome that we get to fall into that definition. In a little bit, we're going to remember our own saints of this church, the ones that have gone before us, the ones that have joined that great cloud of witness, the ones that we remember how wonderful they were and how they touched our lives, what they meant to our church community at large. But before we do this, I want to remember one of the great saints of the church, Saint Paul the Apostle. Galatians was written by Paul's own hand. And here we have a little bit of what Paul wrote about himself. Paul would say that if he were to be considered a saint as well, it is only by the very grace of God. Because memories of his own mistakes, I think, often haunted him. In his own heart of hearts, I don't know if he ever got over what he did to his Christian brothers and sisters. And it wasn't just arrests, and it wasn't just violence, but it was deaths that he took part in. When he was young, he was at the trial of Stephen before the Sanhedrin. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a career Pharisee. And he took pride at a very early age being part of that ruling body of the Jews. And when Stephen was convicted for being a Christian, for being a follower of Jesus, they took him out to stone him. And though Paul did not cast a stone, he gathered the cloaks of those who did, and he stood there holding the cloaks of all those who condemned Stephen and threw stones. And he looked on with approval, proud of what was happening. When we think of a saint, we certainly do not think of this image. As Paul gained authority, he got letters from the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Jerusalem, with letters, with permission to go and arrest as many Christians and round them up as he could. Under Rome's authority, he marched on in search of them, watching as they are pulled out by their hair and arrested to be taken for trial. Proud of his accomplishment. Not what we would consider a saint. But the beauty of being a saint is being redeemed. No matter how bad or what we've done, redemption is possible. We can just about look at any life, but specifically today, looking at St. Paul's life, and see the power of redemption. And our souls cry out, glory. If that man can be redeemed, what kind of hope is there for me? That's the beauty of being a saint. The power of Christ's redemption that flows through us. So in the book of Galatians, Paul mentions meeting Christ for the first time. He did not meet Jesus while Jesus was still living. He considered himself an apostle, but not one of the original 12. But he said, that doesn't make me any least the apostle, because in God's own timing, I met the resurrected Lord. On the way to Damascus, on my way to persecute the church, Christ appeared to me, one of the least, one of the greatest sinners. It was on that road to Damascus, Paul is struck blind. He doesn't actually see Jesus in that moment, but he hears the voice of what will become his Lord. And the voice said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And though Jesus never says his name, he never uses a title, there is something in Paul's soul that resonates with that voice. And Paul cries out, Lord. And it is in that very moment that Paul's life is changed. And that very stubborn, passionate man did everything he could to reverse the damage that he'd done. And he had a long way to go because he had a reputation. A bad reputation. The church, the new Christian communities that were blossoming all over, didn't want to have anything to do with him. They thought it was a trick. Oh, he's pretending to be one of us to get in so that he can get all of our names. And pretty soon we're all going to be under arrest. He'll know everything about us. What a great trick. In fact, they were so afraid of him, they were plotting to kill him. Get rid of him altogether. But some of those who believed in him, who believed in his transformation, snuck him away out of the city in a basket so that his life would be saved. It wasn't until later a man named Barnabas, which means son of encourager, befriended him and stood up for him and began ministry with him. And from there, Paul's life in the history of the church would never be the same. What amazes me is the redemptive power of God, not just in Paul's life, but in every single one of our lives. So your homework this week, I want you to think about what it means to be a saint. As some of you go through a paradigm shift, Rita, of what it means to be a saint. It's not about what you do, but it's about what God is doing in and through you. What is God doing in you? Think about the saints in your own life. Those that made a difference in you. Because of them, your faith is stronger than it ever was. That God worked in them in ways that helped you have a firmer foundation in your understanding of God's love. Today, I think I can't help every saint's, well, not just today, but all the time of my grandmother. She was a huge, huge blessing that spoke into my faith in every way. It's who she was, and I watched her speak into other people's lives as well. She joined that great cloud of witnesses several years ago. But then I think of the saints in my life that are still alive. My Aunt Faye. When I lived with her, I found redemption for my own soul and was changed because of the love that she gave me. And for her testament, just of who she is. Not just in her words, but in her actions. In some ways, yes, it is that understanding that saints are closer to perfection than we could ever hope or imagine. But it's not that they're perfect, it's just that they allow God's love to flow through them so powerfully. And really, that's what sanctification is. It's that perfect love that we experience, that love of God that just flows right out of them. Who are those people in your life? Some of them may have already joined that great cloud of witnesses. Some of them may still be alive and well, still speaking into you today. And as you think about this definition of saint and what it means, and you think about these examples, how can you rise up and be that saint that speaks into other people's faith? How can you be that testament of God's love that builds the foundation of the faith that is growing all around you in the people that you love, in the people that you know? The thing about saints is they're living gospels. Yes, the gospel exists in scriptures, every time we go to it by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. But that living Holy Spirit, that very revelation of God, God's self, dwells in you so very powerfully. It is working within you that you may be a living saint here, now, today, regardless of your mistakes, regardless of your sins, regardless of the harm that you may have caused someone else or that someone may have caused you, regardless, because it is God's work in you. So, household of God, living saints. What is God doing in your life that is a living testament of the Christ that lives in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.